Involving devices, the general heading or subheading of ambassadorship, and we're going to be studying the doctrine of invisible heroes as well as the new doctrine which I have never taught before, and that is the doctrine of Jeshurun. That's J-E-S-H-U-R-U-N. It is an Old Testament term, excuse me, and I believe it very clearly spells out the principle of the invisible hero. As I was sitting there, I was thinking, ambassador, one of the greatest ambassadors that we have on earth are mothers. Look what they do on a constant basis, day after day after day after day, not only representing themselves to their children and to the world, but also Christian ethics and principles. They have the greatest influence on their offspring. And often they have their greatest impact, and not only in the home, not so much from the standpoint of what they cook, but rather what they do in house cleaning, but they're just their general demeanor, for the most part. I realize that for every good you have some evil, but for the most part, I'm encouraged. It's not the other way around. When we say woman, we don't have to go, ugh. It's nice. Nice people, mothers especially. And we should appreciate that because, whether you realize it or not, we all have one or had one. I know it's hard to believe. When you look at some people, you think they were hatched instead of born. When we have a personal sense of destiny, we begin to understand the plan and purpose for which we've been left upon this earth. The average individual, the average citizen of this country doesn't have a clue. The average believer doesn't have a clue. They have no idea why they've been left here after being born again of the Spirit of God. They've not been challenged. They have very little knowledge of God's Word, and therefore obviously have very little knowledge of God's plan for their life. Then there are the exceptions. The exceptions, that rare believer that knows what God wants them to do and is doing it. They are not only fulfilling God's plan, but they're exercised in their spiritual gift. Remember, as per our study during the week, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Now, don't confuse that with your natural gifts. Many of us have natural gifts. I believe that everyone has at least one natural gift. A natural ability to do certain things. If you're one of those, for example, that can pick up a pen and start drawing, not all of us can do that. If you're one of those that can just simply from your memory put down on paper things related to stories, whether it be fiction or whether it be fact, there are those that can't do that. I get too involved in thought when I do any attempt to write. I start thinking words that I can't spell, and so I drop them down to the lesser, which I can spell. Be nice if you could just speak into something, and I suppose they have those now, where you just voice print. I know they do, because I've seen them. Maybe I'll take up writing at 94 or something, when they've got it down to the point where they can even understand me. Ambassadorship is an expression of one person representing a country and going into another. Why are we then called ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5? We're called ambassadors because we represent a country. It's not the United States. It's not any foreign country on planet Earth. It is heaven. We've been left here primarily to represent our Lord in his absence. What kind of a job are we doing? We found out that ambassadors do not choose or elect to become ambassadors. They are chosen. They are picked, if you please. And so when you became a believer in Christ, God said to you, "You represent me on earth." What kind of representation do we have as believers? We're doing a good job? Would God say to us in that day when we stand before him, "Thou good and faithful ambassador"? Or what? Or nothing. I think one of the greatest losses in eternity is not going to be what is said, but what is not said. Last time we took up the concept of the weeping ambassador. When a nation falls into the error of disarmament. Remember, as long as we're in the devil's world, we're told to be prepared for our natural physical enemies. As believers, we fight two wars, the inner war and the outer war. And sometimes that outer war is satanic. Other times, it's physical. Remember, you and I are here this morning because of men and women that went to war and died on our behalf so that we could have the freedoms that we have. I think we forget that. Too often our history books have been rewritten almost to the point of apologizing for doing what we did to preserve ourselves. Recently I heard that there's a suggestion in high places of apologizing to the Japanese for dropping the bombs at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. I wouldn't apologize for anything we did. Matter of fact, I had the solution to Vietnam, but no one listened to me. I said, take all our troops out of there and drop one bomb and then invite anyone to come and look at the big hole that used to be Vietnam. Wouldn't put up with that nonsense. There wasn't one person over there that was worth one American life. See, we think sloppy. That's exactly what happened in the Old Testament. The Jews of the Old Testament decided the only way they were going to get along with their neighbors was to disarm. Their neighbors were fearful of their God, fearful of this Jehovah that fought for them, this God of war. Always a God of peace as well. I get a kick out of for lack of a better term, the liberals. They present two gods. They have the God of the Old Testament, which was a warmonger, and the God of the New Testament, which is a dove. Same God. He just knows when to do what at the right time. Problem is, we're not with it. We're outside of that realm. God says right and we go left. God says up and we go down. God says no and we say yes. The Jews failed. They failed themselves. And by so doing, they failed God. How'd they do that? They invited their enemies to come and see that they had disarmed. Look, we want to live in peace. We have no weapons. And these ambassadors couldn't get back to their representative countries fast enough. So they could tell those in high places, the Jews have disarmed. And as soon as they did that, they invaded Israel. And so these prophets of peace, so-called, became ambassadors of bitter weeping. In Isaiah 33, we have the record of the deal that was made with the Assyrians. The Assyrians were always the enemies of Israel. And for what it's worth, they were such enemies of Israel, there isn't one left on planet Earth today. Syrians, yes. Iraqis, yes. Assyrians, no. Everyone was wiped out. It's interesting to note that when you become an enemy of Israel, you become an enemy of God. I think often many who are so anti-Semitic forget that Christ was a Jew. Isn't that strange? And that Peter was a Jew. And that John was a Jew. And that Paul was a Jew. How about Jew? That's New York for how about you. I was watching something on TV the other day, and one guy walked up to another and said, "Jeet yet?" The other one said, "No, Jew." That, of course, is, "Did you eat yet?" No, did you? See, I had to learn another language when I came here.
Forget about it. This morning, I'd like to take up in review the prerequisites for the function of the royal ambassador. And then, if time permits, the doctrine of invisible heroes. It's interesting when you study the invisible heroes. Every nation has heroes. In the Greek culture, they had mythological heroes. A hero is one who excels in a particular field. We have military heroes. Often we present to them the highest award that anyone can receive, the Medal of Honor. I was glad that Westside Bible Church had a Medal of Honor recipient as one of its members for quite a while. He's now back in Arkansas, but great guy. And I read his citation a few times. I also have the citation that he received from the United States Senate when he got his Medal of Honor, and the background of all the details of why it was he got what he got. He's a hero. Other times, people who are heroes are treated as such, and they just look at it as commonplace. I was just doing my job. Recently, I heard of an individual who saw someone actually get hit with an automobile. They were laying out in the media. No one would stop. As a matter of fact, as the man tried to stop his vehicle and cross over to get to the media, the people were shouting obscenities at him. And here he was trying to save this person's life. What have we come to in this country? Years ago, a woman was being raped in an elevator. Screams were heard throughout the apartment. No one came to her aid. Finally, when the police went door to door and asked if they had heard anything, they said, yes, well, why didn't you do anything? The response was always the same. We didn't want to get involved. Have we gotten to the point in this country where non-involvement is commonplace? Remember, as an ambassador, we have to function. If we send an ambassador to another country and all he does is sit in his office and play solitaire, that's not much, is it? We expect that he's going to go out and represent this country to that country. You know, a lot of respects, that's what a missionary is. All missionaries should be good ambassadors. They're actually representing two things. First and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, they're representing their background, their ethnic background, where they're from. Now, you know as well as I that we're not trying to Americanize foreign countries. That's the danger with some missionaries. But nevertheless, we're a spectacle. We're looked upon. Imagine the angelic hosts look upon us. We're told in the scriptures that the expression that's used in the original language is an interesting one because it's the same for rubbernecking. You know, stretching your neck to see what's going on. God says the angelic beings are looking, viewing us constantly. Both camps, the good ones and the bad ones, the elect angels and the fallen angels, the demonic beings are looking as well. See, they're looking to see how they can manipulate and get around the structure of the Christian way of life. All they want to do is get you marking time. All they want to do is make you ineffective. And by the way, that ineffectiveness can not only come through demonic intrusion, but it can be parental as well. I've known mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers that stood in the way of a child's advance in the Christian way of life because it may have differed from their previous background. Be careful. You know what the scripture says? Be better for you that a millstone be hung around your neck and you're dropped into the water than to mess with God's little ones. You say, little ones, you mean children. No, I'm one of God's little ones. So are you, no matter how big you are or old you are. Isn't that comforting to know, by the way, that we're God's little ones? Remember when I was raising my children, I used to hold their hand as we'd cross the street. And we had a little game that we'd play, and I'd kind of pull them up onto the curb. And they would say, "Daddy, hold on, hold on." I'd say, "I am. You're not, but I am." Because that little hand, you know, was just all kind of munched up, and I just had them like this. I had them around the wrist. Of course, they got old enough to where I couldn't do that anymore. Now they do that for me. "Hold on, Dad, hold on. I am, I am. Just don't let me fall." The first prerequisite is an obvious one, but you got to start somewhere. The ambassador must be saved. How are they going to represent Christ if they don't know anything about him? I think that's one of the big problems for the average believer. They know so little about the Lord, how can they know anything about his will? Now, my wife and I are approaching our 45th wedding anniversary, which means it's only 5 years and we got 50. And the last 45 years for me has been a learning experience. Say, what is a successful marriage? Learning. You know the look? You know the look? The look I'm talking about? Nobody else knows it. They go, say, "Now I'm in trouble." That was similar to the look that you conveyed to your children. But with husband and wife, it's different. It's a different look. I can't even describe it. I'm kidding, of course. It's not that look. But it's close. And you can always tell when she's smiling truly instead of this. Huh? Now somebody else would look and say, "Oh, she's happy. She knows better." Here's another response. "What's wrong?" "Nothing." "Nothing? Then why the look?" And then the eyes get narrow. See? Right? You know what I'm talking about. Moms, the looks you give your children. What I found over the years, the more I learn, the better off we are. You say, "Well, isn't marriage really just the process of giving and taking?" Of course it is. And you can't take all the time. Nor can you give all the time. We're not made that way. Well, we're married to Christ. And most people don't have a clue. What pleases him? What doesn't please him? Remember, we were married to our sin nature. That's our ex. And guess what? Still alive. Still there. Yes? "Hi, hon. I thought I divorced you." "Well, would you come over and help me?" "No, you're dead to me. You're dead to me," but we don't do that, do we? Our husband waits for us, anticipating our return. We come back 3 days later. Where you been? With the ex. And we wonder why he's displeased. Why there's no blessing in our life. Why is it that every time I turn around, I'm being disciplined? Well, quit going out with the old man. Stay faithful to the new man. See, as soon as you become a believer, you're appointed as an ambassador. Now, I realize that young believers are poor ambassadors. That's why we don't, and should not, let them do too much at first. The worst thing I've ever heard are these people that believe that you should get somebody in front of 100 or 200 or 500 or 1,000 people as a new believer and give their testimony. And they get up and they start in. "Boy, I felt so rotten. Now I feel so good. I feel.
Feeling has nothing to do with it.
And I felt like this huge burden was taken off of my shoulders.
There's some poor guy in the back, never had that experience. Said to himself, I didn't have that. Now you train an ambassador. You watch carefully his life before you send him out anywhere. Isn't it strange, by the way, how we can be so peaceable with regard to life in general until we get behind the wheel of two vehicles, an automobile or a boat? I really feel that it's rather strange that we have all kinds of regulations regarding people in automobiles, including licenses, and yet we turn any jerk loose with a boat. Or worse than that, a jet ski. I love those. You know how many times I wish I had torpedoes on my boat? He's in range, Mark. Away one. You know. What idiots. And yet, as soon as they get on shore, you know, they're Mr. Obedience, but get him behind a jet ski. And his horns pop out and fangs show and all kinds of things. The other day, Mark and I were on the water, saw a perfectly wonderful, sane girl until she got on her jet ski. She turned into a banshee. The minute she fired that thing up, I saw her eyes start glowing. And I said, boy, am I glad we're getting out of the water. Secondly, there's no appointment to such ambassadorship until a person has believed in Christ. Now, what is belief in Christ? Say, I believe in Christ. Yeah, you believe academically. I'm talking about belief to the point of he is your personal Savior. Personal. I would venture to say that anyone has any historical knowledge with regard to the Christ would admit that basically he's either a good prophet, a good man, and some claim he's the Savior. You're not going to get too much of a disagreement there. But see, that's not what the Bible teaches regarding belief. The very Greek word that's used has the connotation of faith expressed. Pistevo. Now, if you've learned Bible school Greek, it's pistuo. Pistevo, which means I believe. From the Greek noun, pistis. Not pistis. It's another pet peeve of mine. I wonder why. You say, ego pistevo, I believe. By the way, there's a double inference there. Ego, I. Pistevo, I believe. I believe is what you're saying. That's the emphatic form. I remember years ago, I remember reading a Bible that had been translated. It was called the Amplified Bible. Some of you probably remember that. I think it's probably still around. They took that word belief, and man, I'll tell you, they amplified that thing to the point where you needed a half a page just to write the word belief. Whosoever believes, relies on, trusts in, clings to, commits one's life to, and I mean it went on and on and on, having faith in. But basically, you see, that's exactly what it means. It's far more than just believing in the historical Christ. At Christmas time, we're aware of the fact that Christ was born. At Easter time, we're aware of the fact that Christ was crucified and was raised from the dead. Then the rest of the time, he's just some historical fact. Not to the true believer. The true believer has a meaningful relationship with Christ. I remember one time I was at a checkout counter, and the girl had given me the wrong change. It was obvious to my benefit. I gave her a 10, and she gave me change for 20. I know what some of you would have done. You'd have laughed and ran. And I said, "You've made a mistake." And at first, she looked kind of belligerent, you know, like, "What do you mean?" I said, "Hold it. It's to your benefit. It'll come out of your pocket at the end of the day because you're short by $10. You've given me $10 too much. I only gave you a 10, and you gave me back my 10 plus the change for the other 10. "Oh, well, thank you. Why did you do that?" Well, I used to carry a little tract, and it was called "The Reason Why." I'd like to find that again. Great tract. And so she asked me, she said, "Well, what religion are you?" I didn't hit her. I didn't take my 10 back either. I said, I don't belong to a religion. I said, "I'm a believer in Christ." And she said, "Well, that's a religion." I said, "No, it's a relationship." Christianity is not a religion. To some, it's a religion. You know what the difference between religion and true Christianity is? Religion is what I can do to gain my salvation and God will be pleased with. Works. You know what the problem with that is? I'm going to show you the problem, whether you want the answer or not. This represents God. That's absolute righteousness. And the only way that a human being can have any relationship with God is to be as righteous as God is. Anybody? Oh. And when we came into this life, and right where we sit, that's what we are. Negative, absolute righteousness. So what does God do? You believe, and he changes this to a plus. I should have got some hands raised. Because all you believers can say, "Yes, I have the righteousness of God. He gave me his righteousness." And that's the only reason you're saved. You're not saved because you did good things. Because God says anything you can do is wrong, as far as I'm concerned. See, the only way religion works is when you bring the standard of God down to man. Now God's impressed with what you do or what you don't do. But if you leave God where the Word of God puts him, he demands that we come to his standard. And it's impossible for us in and out of ourselves. So we need outside, inside help. Outside help. Inside help. And we get that at the moment of salvation. Well, how can you represent God if you don't know him? How can you represent God if you're not saved? Thirdly, therefore, at salvation, the believer becomes a member of the royal family of God. See, since God is royalty and we are part of his family, guess what? We're royal family. I'm sure there's all kinds of mythical stories or fictional stories as well as true stories going around. I can think of maybe two or three where certain members of royalty were raised by commoners. In other words, for some reason or another, to protect them. Maybe there was a civil war within that country and the king and queen decided that they would take their only son, who was heir to the throne, and give them to one of their caretakers, and that child was raised as the caretaker's son. But when it became a full age, someone recognized that child because it looked very much like the father who they had a picture of. Says, "Are you, yes, you're royalty. What's the problem there?" It's difficult for him to act as royalty, right? He was raised as a commoner. Same with us. When we became children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we were members of the royal family, but we don't act like royalty. I read in the paper the other day, you probably did too if you read the paper. It was one of the headlines on the first page. I don't get past that. Can't stand the rest that's inside. If I read it once a year, I'm up to date. I'd rather get it live on CNN anyway. Frankly, it's better. I don't want to hear yesterday's news today. Bulletin! Hey, I got that yesterday on CNN, okay? It says, parents sell daughter for $10,000. And then there's a small print that says, which is legal in Arizona. As long as you don't sell them for two reasons. Prostitution or slavery. Now, it is true, it went on to explain that this family were gypsies. The only time I have to confess, as a Greek, was cheated, was by a roving band of nomads. And they got me. Couldn't believe it. I've had Jews give me money. Our expression here, by the way, is you. I've talked to criminals. Remember, I was a policeman for quite a while, as well as a pastor, at the same time. And some of the men with whom I worked were believers as well. I had a lieutenant and a captain. I worked directly for the captain, believer. Lieutenant was the in charge of patrol, believer. I remember one night he called me into his office and he said, John, I want you to go into the lockup and talk to that young man that's in there. I said, what do you want me to tell him? Witness to him. I said, sir, I said that when I came on the job that I wouldn't do that. I was asked if I would do that. He says, I'm telling you to do it. And I said, yes, sir. I talked to this young man. He says, I was raised in a Christian home. But I went into criminality. I went the way of a criminal. I thought because I didn't have it and somebody had two, I deserved one. I said, you're a thief. I said, I know that. Why do we act the way we act? Because we want to. Wouldn't it be awful if we had no control over our person? Even our hands and our feet and our mouths respond to our brain. Yeah, wouldn't it be awful? Here, this hand. I have full control of that hand, thank God. Can you imagine the trouble this hand could get into? Hi there. It's starting, see, I anticipated what it was going to do. How about your foot? Your feet? How about your mouth? Well, I get out there, get the words, stuff them back in. Too late. That's why we say things cute like, I wish I hadn't said that. Ambassadorship automatically enters the believer into full-time Christian service. Oh, how I despise the use of that term for those who are serving Christ in an area where they're visible. Missionaries, full-time Christian service. Pastors, full-time Christian service. members of the congregation, peons. Now, full-time Christian service. It's the same as equating a housewife. What do you do for a living? I don't work. Oh, really? I despise that. Don't work. I like that one domestic engineer. I think it's great. I think I told you this already. I know I did, but I'm going to tell you again. They figured out, based on a common wage for a mother with two children, for a year, she should be making over $100,000 a year. There's no such thing in my mind as just a housewife. Okay? Moms. You don't have to be a mom. I can remember when I worked a full-time, non-ministerial job. I was just thinking the other day, by the way, how I doubt if I could do that again. God has a wonderful way of slowing us down. You can spell it as you'd like. It's called Aggie. Or age, if you prefer. I was thinking about getting up at 6 in the morning and getting ready for work and then taking off and coming back by 5. I'd be dead. Couldn't do it. Full-time Christian service, every believer. We're all ordained into the gospel ministry. Why? We have a responsibility to represent Christ. And all that reverend business means nothing. You really want to make me mad? Call me reverend something. Now, I'm the pastor of the church. I'm also the teacher of the church. And so some of you refer to me as PT. I've been called other names as well, but that's good. Then I also have a first name. It's John. I do not like to be called by my last name. I had enough of that in service. It's kind of demeaning. Hey, Miller, come here. Yaza Maza. Of course, you can't say John. If you say that here, you get 4 heads turned. If you say David, you get 6. Hey, Dave. Going to a Greek restaurant. George. 40 heads turn. Nick even turns his head because his middle name is George. Full-time Christian service. Romans 12:11. Says that there are 2 prerequisites for service as an ambassador. They are, 1, he cannot be negligent in his applying of doctrine. That says he's got to know what the Word of God teaches. You know, someone asked me once, how come we don't have that much Bible study on Sunday morning and Sunday evening? Because we have people that come here that if I gave them a study, they'd only get part of it. So we concentrate on Bible study on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. That's when we really get into it. Y'all know that, because you're here Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Right now we're teaching the book of Hebrews. This is kind of, how do we apply all that we learned on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday? So some of you are coming here and all you're hearing is application, but you don't have anything there as a foundation. The Word. Now, occasionally, I do go into strict exegesis on Sunday morning or Sunday evening because I want to establish a principle. But you want to see the looks on some faces. I've even had people in the past say to me, look, we don't have to go through all that. Just give me what you found as a result. I don't, and they leave. It's okay. There are a lot of dog and pony shows called churches up and down 43rd Avenue. I'm not going to put up with that. pastor recently said, the days of a man getting in front of a congregation and teaching from God's Word for 1 hour are gone. 15 minutes at the most, the rest of the 45, entertainment. Plays, music, theatrics, have them laugh and be happy. Television. Why? Because you're dealing with a television mentality. I'm wondering in my mind, as I look around with our young people today, why there's no imagination. I'll tell you why. All their thinking is done for them. When I was growing up, no TV. And yet we'd sit, and I talked to my wife about it, she did the same thing. We'd sit around a radio. Man, glued to that thing. And everyone that heard it in their own imagination. There was a common program on Saturday morning called Let's Pretend. Late 1930s, early 40s. My wife used to listen to that in Iowa. I did in New York City. Probably listening to the same program. And I remember all the famous stories. And I would listen to that. And I'd assign faces, places. No, I didn't have to see it visually. I saw it in my mind visually. Today, you try to convey that to the average young person and they want to see it on a screen. In color. With digital sound. And the best we had was AM crackling across the airways. Negligent in applying doctrine. And secondly, zealous with reference to the Holy Spirit. You know, if your zeal is based on your own power, that goes nowhere. But if your zeal is based on the unction of the Spirit, you go everywhere. And you're effective. People, God never intended that we as believers do what we do in our own power. We can't. And what I still marvel over, I think it's absolutely phenomenal that God would give us the ability to do it, allow the Holy Spirit to work it through us, and then reward us because we allowed Him to do it. Amazing. You would think that rewards would come on the basis of what I did for God. But it doesn't. What you do for God is inconsequential. It's what He does through you. And then He says, thank you for allowing me to work through you. Here, I'm going to reward you for it. But God, you did it. That's all right. You say, well, in effect, isn't He rewarding Himself? Why not? And we just kind of got in the way. Oh. I'll take it every time. Five, the royal ambassador must be filled with the Spirit. Again, I suggest to you that most believers don't have a clue as to how to be filled with the Spirit. You got groups that want to put their head back and draw in air and all, and the best they're going to get there is oxygen and all the other essentials. They say, come forward in a meeting and have somebody slap you on the back. And then you're going to start gurgling and gargling and you're going to talk in funny languages. That's not the filling of the Spirit. First of all, we're commanded. It's a mandate of Scripture. Be filled with the Spirit. So if God commands us, there must be a way to do it. I mean, even a child can understand certain things by way of command. One of the first lessons they learn in life and express is a little word. No. Right? You say no to them, they say no to you. I remember when my kids were being raised, I wanted to carry a tape recorder around with me with a loop saying no. No, 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 no. Then somewhere in there, don't touch that. Stay away from there. Hot. Remember that? Hot, 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 hot. Little words. And even if it wasn't, they go like this. Why? Because the time before that, they got burned. Certain things you learn through natural experience. Don't touch it, it's hot.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wet paint. Who doesn't do it? Keep off the grass. Picnic time. We're such rebels. We think don't do that means do that. So if God says be filled with the Spirit, there must be a wherewithal to comply. And there is. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not salvation. That's time. I remember teaching a class at ASU. Mark, you were there that night. This leader of a certain campus group was there also. And he said to me, well, that's too simple. I said, what do you mean? Oh, it just can't be confession alone. You got to be sorry. You got to repent. He had a whole list of stuff. I said, where do you get that from? Scriptures, he said. Show me. Because all you got to do is cite it. The work's already been done. Don't you see what man wants to do? He wants to get his 2 cents in every time. Salvation cannot be by grace alone. Oh no, I have to do something because I am a Superman. You expect, you know, the big S. And there is a big S. Called sinner. That's the best you can do. What do we do with verses such as, there are none righteous, no, not one? It doesn't say, except whatever your name is. There's none righteous, no, not one, except Gary. When it says none, it means none. When it says all, it means all. We want to make none some. And all some. No. Christ died for all. But all are not saved. Why? Because all haven't believed. You know, God is a gentleman. He doesn't insist on you believing in Him. He didn't twist your arm and say, I want you to confess my Son as Savior. Oh, no. He says, would you? I'll save you. I'll deliver you from the power of darkness. I'll deliver you from the hell to come. It's up to you. And when here's how we respond. No thanks. The royal ambassador must fulfill the filling of the Spirit. That means alertness with regard to 2 things. Their life. And the use of necessary of confession. Got to know how to do it. You know, anything that's worth anything has rules and regulations that go along with it. I mentioned earlier regarding boating. I was glad to hear that Maria, for example, said to me she's going to take a course that is taught by the state of Arizona for those that have new boats. New boat to them is a boat that they didn't have before. Like my granddaughter yesterday was looking at my boat I was working on. She says, is that a new boat? It is for me. It's a different boat. It's not new. Made in 72. My outboard is a classic. Made in 59. I love it. I love good old things. I have to. Look at me. But I've been around boats all my life. Raised for the most part in New York, but most of the time on Long Island. Between the Great South Bay and the North Shore of Long Island Sound, spent a lot of time in a boat. I know what channels are. I know how to pass. I know to cut in on a wake. You ever get caught in a wake? We're not talking about a funeral. I know what no wake means. It doesn't mean go to sleep. And for the most part, the reading of buoys. Mark just gave me a sheet the other day of all the buoys on lakes. All those markings mean something. They're not just painted that way so you can admire them or tie up to them or run into them. There's protocol on the water. And you'd better obey it. When you see something bobbing under the water and it's got a thing on it and says hazardous, what does that mean? That means get as close to it as possible and see if you can keep the bottom of your boat intact. No, it means stay away from that thing. Because whatever's under there is hazardous. The Word of God has the same thing. Don't touch. No. Hot! And then we claim we're representing Christ. Who controls you? Well, I'll tell you one thing. When you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit controls you. And when you're not, you control you. I know some of you are sitting there saying, yeah, that's what I like. Boy, I like control. I'm a control freak. I want to know. Rah, rah, rah. And isn't it wonderful that God is so obliging, He lets you do it. Point six. The next prerequisite is the daily function of doctrinal intake. Now, by daily, you understand that we don't have Bible classes every day. We did. But that's your spiritual food. How many days can the average human being go without food? Well, not too long. Now, I realize there's fasting, but remember something about fasting. The term fasting does not always mean the abstaining of food. It means abstaining from various things. As a matter of fact, it appears from the 1 Corinthians letter that a married couple abstain from sexual relationships for a reason. To dedicate themselves to prayer during that time. But how long can that go on? So one of the verses says, be careful. Don't go too long. The process will reverse itself. There'll be antagonism. But how long can you go without food physically? I mean, here it is almost noon, and I'm sure that some of you are thinking about, well, you may not be thinking about it, but your stomach is. Because one of the sounds I get on Sunday morning, I get on no other mornings, because we don't have any church on other mornings. And that's that sound that goes, it sounds like amen, but it really isn't. And see, we've learned over the years that we don't do what we did as children when we were hungry. When children are hungry, they cry. When adults are hungry, we complain. No, we sit there with that smile on our face. It happens to me. I'm up here and all of a sudden I hear, well, that drink I had this morning didn't last too long. I have one of those, for old people type drinks. Mine's even high protein. Had one that was high protein plus fiber. Oh, that really went over. Yet, listen. You're thinking about what you're going to eat sometime today. But how often do we think about our spiritual food? So our bodies may look healthy. But what does our soul look like? See, I can't see your soul, and you can't see mine, and there's nothing that we can do to see our own except to measure it by God's word. What does a healthy soul look like? It's one that is eating nutritious spiritual food. So on the outside, you may be robust. And on the inside, you look like a prune. All shriveled up. All dried up. What was the expression I read recently to you about the... Oh, I remember now. It was communion. The analysis of one of the Greek scholars regarding the church at Sardis. They were suffering from spiritual dry rot. What a description. Talk to Mark about dry rot. When he bought his boat, I'll tell you. When he bought his boat, it looked good on the outside. It really did. Honestly. I saw little telltale signs, being experienced in that area, of what might be the problem. Larry Hoffman had the exact same problem. His floor was fiberglass. And when he'd stand in certain places, it was kind of spongy. Now, a lot of boats have a wood subfloor. And if water gets there and stays there for any length of time, it all rots out. So Mark started at the transom, which is where the outboard is mounted, and went clear to the steering wheel. All rotted. All rotted. You look at each other and you go, how nice. And inside, all rotted. What's your spiritual life look like? Well, and listen, people, you know as well as I that what I say to you, I say to me, because I have to hear it. And I don't go like this, how are you doing? Because I can still hear it. Get with the program. Hello. You can't blank out your own words because you hear it from within. Daily intake of doctrine. Well, when do you take it in daily? Oh, people, if you don't have a scheduled time for two things, prayer and some type of devotional. Now, all my kids remember their mom with this regard. First thing in the morning, while they're eating, after they've eaten or before they've eaten, the Word of God comes out. And then she'd leave it with an expression. Remember, you can make it a better day for somebody else. Now, as they got older, you know, they became rather sarcastic. And now they say to their mother, remember, you can make it a better day for somebody else. And she read them from God's Word. When they were younger, we used a book called Bible Stories. It's about that thick. It's got pictures in it. And when Krisha comes over, with my wife and she sits down together and they read. She looks at the pictures and my wife reads. She's learning. That's the injunction of Scripture. Write it upon the tables of their hearts. Inscribe it. Drive it. Tattoo it, if necessary, to their minds. Why? Because we're told to do so, that's why. Remember, there's no greater challenge than a godly mother. I got to get Mother's Day in or somewhere. In summary, then, Royal Ambassadorship demands salvation, the filling of the Spirit, and the residency of God's Word. See, that's your basic training as well as your instructions. Now, how do I put this life together? Point one, point two, point three, and you go through the instructions. I can't remember exactly what it was I was doing recently, but boy, was I glad I had instructions. Then I was doing something else on something else, and no instructions came with it because it was used. I remember when we got the organ, there was no book with it. So that's nice. Have you ever seen the buttons and things this has on it? That's very nice. So I said to my wife, why don't we just turn them all on? See what happens. Sounded terrible. So we sent away to the company, and they sent us a book. Free. How to operate the thing. Well, that's nice. And the different settings. Cathedral settings. Look around. It didn't fit here. We didn't set it up as jazz. It has all different settings. And all the stops have to be exactly where they should be. That's the way we have it set. Now my wife's experimenting. She's flipping stops as she's going along. Whoa. Could you imagine playing a piano without ever having taken any lessons? Or can't read music? Now, I understand there are people that can play a piano without reading music. I can play a piano without reading music. Nobody wants to hear it, but I can play a piano without reading music. Most who play by ear, I don't know where they ever got that from. They don't use their ears. You play with your fingers. I know what that means. Usually are more proficient by virtue of the fact that they can go all over the place. The problem is they can't follow simple instructions with regard to the timing of the music because they change the timing. And they throw in embellishments which aren't even there. They're not written, which is great if you're listening, but not if you're trying to lead. And they're so involved in playing, they're not even following the leader. Might as well put your hands in your pockets. When Cindy plays, she follows my lead. And if I stop, she stops. A person is playing by ear. You stop, they play on. Why? Because they're not watching you. See, the one is under the control of the rules, and the other is under control of self. Nothing wrong with it. There's a phenomenal application there. I'm sure you understand it. You see, experiential sanctification is when you take that which God's Word proclaims and apply it to your life.